couple of weeks ago, Amy had shared a word in prayer, one of the prayer meetings, and I've been pondering on it. So just credit where credit's due. I don't know, I'm going to go down the same path. So if you've been in one of those prayer meetings and you heard these things, it'll probably be a little bit different path. But but regardless, I believe the word of the Lord today is timely. And I'm glad you are here to hear it. I also want you to know that from time to time, you know, my nature is a teacher. That is the gift that God has given me. From time to time, I preach. Most of the time, though, I just teach. What I'm going to share with you today is not milk. What I'm going to share with you today is solid food. And that can be frustrating for some people because it's like what he said doesn't make any sense and I don't even know what he's talking about. Meat is for the mature. Meat is for those who are grown up and those who have trained themselves in the ways of righteousness. It's a little harder to digest than milk is. So this morning, if you have ears to hear, hear. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 25. We'll start in verse 21. This is the account of the birth of Jacob and Esau. In verse 21, and Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless, and the Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went and inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was hairy like a garment, so they named him Esau. Esau just means hairy. And after this, his brother came out, with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob, which literally means heel. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would come and help me today to share your word with your people. Father, help me to reveal your truth and your timeliness to your people. Father, and I pray that this house would have ears to hear what the Spirit's saying to the church. In Jesus' name. So, Rebekah had given birth to what today we would call fraternal twins. If you're not familiar with that, that's when two ovum are separately fertilized at the same time. And so what means is the two children born are not going to be identical twins. They are going to be very much the way two children born at two separate times would be. It just so happens that they're being born at the same time. Very, very different in nature, very different in looks. And that's exactly what you're going to see as you watch these boys grow up. They're very different in how they do things. They look entirely differently. They're two different people indeed. And some time's going to go on, and I think most of you probably know the story already. Jacob is going to steal his brother Esau's birthright. And then his brother is going to threaten to murder him, and he's going to flee in fear of his brother. And this really isn't anything new in their relationship, at least it doesn't appear to be. They have been struggling with each other from the very beginning. In fact, even from the mother's womb, Jacob, as he comes out, he's holding on to Esau's heel. It's like he knew somehow that there was this blessing, and that if he didn't make it out first, it wasn't going to go to him. And he was struggling and contending with Esau. And what it shows us is that he wanted that birthright from the very beginning more than his brother did. He valued it more. Not even maybe understanding what it is. But it shows a desire to do whatever it takes to get it. I will have that birthright at any price. Well, so he's going to steal the birthright. Some time is going to go by and they will begin to fulfill the calls that God has placed in their lives. The things that were prophesied about them. Esau is going to move to a place called Seir. Jacob, if you remember, is going to go to Laban's house where he will take his two wives. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 32, that's where we're going to pick up next, Jacob is now approaching Seir. This is where his brother has settled. We're going to pick up in, let's just start in verse 1. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Note that angels is plural here. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." And so he named that place Mahanaim, which means the place of two camps. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there until now. And I have cattle and donkeys and sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I'm sending this message to my lord that I might find favor in your eyes." When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you with 400 men." Jacob couldn't possibly know what his brother's intentions are at this point, but they don't look good. Remember, it wasn't that long ago that he had said, "I'm going to take his life." That wouldn't have been unjust. Esau had stolen his birthright. We'll pick up in verse 7 now. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and the herds and the camels as well. And he thought, "If Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. For me, I find it really interesting that his camp is beginning to expand, and it's expanding by two groups at a time." First we have Jacob camping in the place where the angels are camping. And now Jacob is splitting his camp into two groups. This name, Mahanaim, name of two camps, starting to really take on a pretty serious meaning. And in verse 9, "And then Jacob prayed, 'O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed the Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, for I'm afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children.'" Okay, and now what he's going to do is he's going to invoke the promise that God had gave him. "But you have said, I will surely make you prosper. I will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted." This night for Jacob has been an incredibly trying night. He's come to the place and there's angels there, and now his brother is coming, and he's separated his family as best he could. He's made the best plans he knows how to make. But the trial isn't over yet. His night's about to get more trying yet. Let's skip on down to verse 22. "And that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, two female servants, his 11 sons, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. And so Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. And the man said, 'Let me go, for it is daybreak.' But Jacob replied, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' The man asked him, 'What is your name?' 'Jacob,' he answered. Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans. You have overcome.' Jacob said, 'Please tell me your name.' But he replied, 'Why do you ask my name?' And he blessed him there. So Jacob called that place Peniel, saying, 'It's because I've seen the face of God, and yet my life was spared.'" The angel asked Jacob, he says, "What is your name?" You suppose it's because he didn't know who he was wrestling with? I would suggest to you that's probably unlikely. More likely, God wanted just to remind Jacob of who Jacob was. the former man Jacob used to be. See, the name Jacob means heel. But it's more than that. It's from a Hebrew idiom. It means to grab the heel. It's to hold back in deception. It means supplanter. I'm going to grab you and pull you back and hold you back. It implies the person doing the holding is a self-sufficient person. Tonight, the self-sufficient Jacob is going to find himself well outside his arena of self-sufficiency. He's outside his ability. And he's worried about his brother, and he's worried about his family, and he's worried about his possessions, and he begins to call on the name of his God. Verse 28, then the man said, verse 28. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans, and you have overcome. As he was in that place on this night, something happened as he began to call on God. Same thing happens with us, I think. We call on God and we expect Him to just come and give us what we ask for. That isn't what happened here. Do you understand? God showed up. And Jacob found himself wrestling with God. But he contended with God, and he contended with God in such a way as he wouldn't let him go. Just like his brother, he wouldn't let Esau go. All right, here's the meat. In this wrestling match, we see a personal conflict. Jacob's nature was to depend on himself, to power through in his own strength. But the truth is, he found his own strength insufficient. Not only for himself, but now with God as well. But he begins to wrestle. He begins to wrestle in prayer. He begins to wrestle with his promises, asking God if he would save him. Would you come and intervene? And it's in that process that not only would he overcome with God, but he overcame with his brother too. You see what I'm saying? You have contended with God and with men, and you have overcome. See, he was going to receive a new name. This new name would be indicative of his new nature going forward. He was going to be a different person. What's happening this night is he's contending with God. He's beginning to see this new nature in him, where he's laying down his self-reliance. The name Israel means to contend with God. It means to triumph with God. In the womb, Jacob, he's contending with his brother, right? So his mom's all freaked out. She goes and asks God, what's going on in there? They're contending with each other. And he grasped his brother's heel because he would have the blessing. And then Jacob goes to Laban's house and he sees Rachel and he contends with Laban and he will have Rachel. And this night he contends with the angel and he fights and he fights and he won't let go till he receives the blessing. Can offer you no better example of Paul's paradox in Philippians 2:12. Paul writes, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What I want you to see today is that Jacob's wrestling with God was as much a wrestling match with himself. He had come to God, but ended up wrestling with himself. His old nature, his past sins. It was necessary for God to meet him as his adversary in this hour. See, Jacob's real opponent was God. He'd been fighting with men. But you understand, his sin was never to men. Sin was to God. He had sinned against God in the things he'd done. He stole the birthright. He took it. And see, before he could ever begin to overcome the issues he had with his brother, he was going to have to overcome the issue he had before his God. And that night he did. Jacob had come, he'd come to that place. He'd come to that place where he had to work out his issues with fear and trembling. This is what Paul would write all those years later. Jacob comes to God and he wrestles with God, and through prayer, through faith, through the power of faith in the promise that God had given him, he lays hold of the promise. He lays hold of the blessing. And that blessing is found in the new name, Israel. Today, our nation, not much in the church, they think they're just going to ask God and God's just going to give them whatever they're asking for. But they have forgotten some things. They have forgotten that we have sinned. We have sinned. He wants to give you the promise, but you will first contend with him. See, God wants, I want you to understand, the change of a name is significant. You remember, he changed Simon's name to Peter. Significant. I hope you're staying with me now. When Jesus is writing his letter through John to the church at Pergamum, you'll find that in Revelation 2:17, Jesus says this. He says, "Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will also give that person a white stone with a new name on it, known only to the one who receives it." For those who will overcome, guys, I'm telling you, there is a new name in store for you. If you'll overcome. There is a working out of your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, this is, I call it Paul's paradox. That's because that's what a lot of the writers call it. You need to understand this. Salvation is a free gift. There's no paradox there. It's free. All you have to do is come and receive it. It's not of works. But once you accept that free gift and you become a disciple, see, now you're going to step into a life that is largely works-based. Not to get to heaven. I'm not working to get to heaven. I'm working out the issues in my life so that Christ can be formed in me. See, he's going to begin to come to you. He's going to begin to point out things in your life that he's just not pleased with. And you'll do one of two things. You'll ignore them, or you deal with them. I don't know which one you'll pick. I can tell you how it's been in my life. Some I've dealt with right away. Others I have ignored for decades at a time. La, 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 la. Can't hear you. You understand, he wants to form Christ in you. And that's what you agreed to when you came to him. Jesus said this. He said, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. And the violent take it by force." It's Matthew 11:12. The word here, the word that is in question, means to lay siege to. Think about a city, and I want in the city, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to get in the city. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get that blessing. This is Esau again. Pardon me, it's Jacob. Right, taking from Esau. And what does God say? He says, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I've hated." You understand, Jacob valued something. When you lay siege to something, you value it and you want it, and you'll do whatever it takes to get it. Now, I want you to know in this passage, Jesus isn't talking about being violent and bloodthirsty. He's saying, You have to value it enough that you do what it takes to lay hold of it. Jacob did whatever it took. Lie, deceit. He did what it took because he valued it more than his brother. One day Jesus is out there healing the sick in this guy's house. And you know, as you would expect, people start to pile around the house. Pretty soon there's a bunch of people around the house. Jesus is inside the house. But there's so many people outside, nobody can get inside. A couple of good old boys laid siege to the house. I want what's in the house. And some silly roof ain't going to hold me back. And some pile of people out front aren't going to deny me my prize. Do you understand what I'm saying? They valued it. They laid hold of it. They took the kingdom by force. Today it's like the body of Christ has come to this fork in the road. And you all know what the fork is. It's the easy path and the hard path. It's like Jacob all those years ago in the place of two camps. As a nation, I wonder which path we'll take. As a people, I have to ask you, which path will you take? See, on your left, there's this broad path, and the traveling is going to be easy. Not a lot of trouble on that path. But in the end, it's going to lead you to religion. And religion's going to lead you to death. On your right, it's a different path. The traveling, I can promise you, is going to be harder. I can promise you it will. I can tell you from experience it will. But I can also tell you this, that path will lead you to life. If you choose that narrow path, I'm just telling you, you will find yourself like Jacob, wrestling with God. Because he's going to bring stuff up in your life that you don't want to deal with. He's going to speak to you about stuff you don't want to deal with. But if you're going to go forward, you're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to, or you will stay right there. See, your sin isn't against man. It's against God. The sin of this nation isn't against men. It's against God. Personally, we are going to have to work out our salvation on that road. As a nation, we are going to have to work out our decisions. See, as you come to God in that fashion, He will appear to you just like He appeared to Jacob, as your opposition. It's like what happened to gentle Jesus, meek and mild. See, you're going to have to meet Him as the person. He hasn't come, friends, to destroy you. He didn't come to destroy Jacob that night. Came to bless him. But there will be a contention because you've got to lay down your life. See, he wants to place upon you a blessing. He wants to. He wants to give you that new name. If you choose the road to the left, it's an easy road. It is. It's an easy road. You can find church there. You can find self-help messages there. You can find all the churchy stuff in the world you want there. It will ultimately lead you to hell. If you take the road to the right, I'm just being honest with you, it will lead you to your own death. That is the road you'll die on. But just like Jacob, it's only a personal death. See, that personal death will ultimately lead you to eternal life. Here's the problem. See, the problem is everybody sees both roads, and I think most people know what's on both roads. And so they set up camp at the fork. I ain't taking that road, it's going to kill me. I ain't taking that road, it's going to kill me. Let's just stay here. This is the lethargy I spoke about. This is, you hear people say it. Well, I'm done. Whatever happens, happens. Stop that. It's not whatever happens, happens. We are the people of the promise. He gave us a promise. Jacob invoked his promise. You said. We're going to have to choose. I don't know if you remember, I'm kind of a revelation junkie. I don't know if you remember the fourth writer in the Apocalypse. He rides a pale horse. His name is Death, and hell follows close behind him. Find that in Revelation 6:8. The picture that you see in this one writer is a choice. It's a simple choice. Shall you choose death or shall you choose hell? Will you choose your own death so you can live forever, or will you choose hell where you'll be lost forever? It's just a choice. Problem is, people don't want either one. Say, I don't want to lay down my life. I don't want to be a sacrifice living for God. I want to be my own man. I want to be self-sufficient. And I don't want to go to hell either. So we joke in the church about people who say a prayer to get saved, that what they really want is just fire insurance. Right? I don't want to serve God. I just don't want to go to hell. Guys, I'm just telling you, that isn't how this works. And because it's not how it works, that's why everybody is camped out at the fork in the road. You're going to have to pick one. I've been saying for some time now, it's time to choose. And yet there are still people who won't make their choice. You see them throughout the churches. You see them everywhere. They want to live between these two places. If you don't choose, friends, He's going to choose for you. He's going to put you in a position where you have to make your choice. And that's only fair. That's only fair. Will you embrace your own death? Will you become a living sacrifice to receive the kingdom? Or will you choose to preserve your life now and forfeit the blessing? I can't choose for you. I can't choose for the church. I can't choose for this country. Sometimes we find ourselves contending with God and we think, what's happened? What's broken? Why am I fighting with God? So He can bring you the blessing. He's cleaning up the junk in your life. It's time to lay the old down. It's time to pick up the new. It's time to lay the old man down. It's time to take up the new man. I'll close with Matthew 16, verse 24. And then Jesus told His disciples, I hope you here are all disciples. I hope your intention is to be a disciple. And Jesus told His disciples, if anyone wants to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Guys, we're in an hour of decision. And the decision is clear. There's too much of the church that knows of Him but doesn't know Him. You just don't know Him. It's time to get to know Him. See, too much of the church is involved in religion. We need to be involved in relationship. To walk with Him is a relationship. It's a relationship. What lies ahead? What lies ahead is a sifting, a refining. It's coming. the day will come when you'll look back and go, he told us it was coming. It's come. I promise you it's coming. Today, the choice is easy. The longer you wait, the harder the choice gets. Just make a choice. Get on the hard road. Get on the road that isn't traveled much. You'll meet him there. You may meet him initially as an opponent, but he'll bless you there. He'll give you the new name. He'll take you to the new place. It's his intention for us. Praise the Lord. Father, help us to embrace our death. Father, help us. Lord Jesus, help us. As Paul said, the life I live, I now live to Christ. Father, we count ourselves dead and alive to you. Father, we count ourselves as living sacrifices, already having embraced our own death, now coming to you by faith for life. Father, today we pray for our nation. Father, we have sinned. We have embraced all the wrong things. And now we reap the whirlwind. Father, I pray that you would turn the tide. Father, I pray today as Jacob prayed all those years ago, would you save us? Would you save us from the things that lie ahead? And I know, Lord, that that means that this nation will contend with you. But you are merciful, Father, and we put our trust in you. I would rather put my trust in you than in men. Father, for my friends here, Father, who struggle with things in their lives, sins that haven't yet been brought under the blood for whatever reason, things that we hold back from you and that become strongholds. Father, I pray that you would help us. Your blood is not, the blood of Jesus is not insufficient. There is no sin greater than his blood. Father, help us to relinquish all of our ways to you. We need you, Lord. God bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen.